All right, thank you. We're going to talk about Josiah, a young proponent of the old-time religion. See how well I plan my titles. Josiah, a young proponent of the old-time religion, because he was a man who lived not according to the spirit of the age, but who lived according to the way that God intended, which happened to be the way of David, his father, 400 years earlier. Very young, but a follower of the old-time religion. The Germans have a word called Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist means the time spirit. And people who are living in a particular time often breathe deeply of the spirit of the age. And they look around to see what everybody else is doing, and they want to be modern. They want to be contemporary. Everybody, as it were, looks around and immediately falls into line. That's why they describe certain generations the same way. They say there is the baby boomers. We know what they're like. We kind of know what their values are like. We know what they live for. Just a typical baby boomer. Because the baby boomers have certain kinds of characteristics. Generation X. You know what those Generation Xers are like. We know what those Generation Yers are like. I was talking to a New York Times columnist who came to speak for us, David Brooks, and he has a book called Bobos. He calls this the Bobo Generation. Bobo. Why are they Bobos? That's a nice word, isn't it? Kind of automatopoeic, a Bobo. They're Bobos because they're bourgeois in their tendencies. They like to buy things. They like to buy fancy lattes and have nice clothes and nice things and be affluent looking and very bourgeois. And on the other hand, in morals, they're bohemian. And they live like dissolute artists in their personal life, in terms of their sexual morality, in terms of walking on the wild side of life. So they match bourgeois respectability in the way of appearance and pursuit of the things of this world. And on the other hand, they have a bohemian style morality. Bobo. Well, you can kind of determine who people are by their generation, just like you know something about a person's era sometimes by the names they have. Oh, that's a Jennifer. I bet she's about... Oh, that's an Amanda. I bet... Gertrude. Oh, well, yeah. Well, you kind of understand certain things. People give people certain names and certain kinds of affectations as a result of their age. And others just don't care. They're looking at a different kind of lodestar than the world. Churches are that way. What are you going to do? Oh, you gotta have the PowerPoint. Okay, whatever. It might be great. But nonetheless, there's certain things that everybody falls into line with. A contemporary 21st century Christian does this, likes this kind of music, likes this kind of clothes. And then there are people who are not born of their times, but born for their times. And compare their times with some standard of truth. And when the times fail, they say, well, I got to change the times. Rather than simply adapt to the times. Rather than being a chameleon. I took my kids to Busch Gardens. We do that every 2 or 3 years. And there was a beautiful chameleon. But you could hardly see it because it just kind of blended into the foliage behind the glass. And there are Christians who say, I want to be contemporary. I don't want to be different. I want to be like everybody else. And so everybody falls into line. You got to have that $500 pair of jeans. A $50 pair just is not adequate in my circle, right? Josiah wasn't like that. He was a young man who was a follower of the old-time religion. He didn't walk like people did in his day. Didn't listen to the things, do the things that other people did in his day. He was a man of seasoned maturity before his day. Now, we have to understand his youth. He became a king when he was 8 years old. You say, well, that's shocking. Well, monarchies, it hasn't been that shocking through history. Joash became a king when he was 7 years old. You say, well, that was old times. Well, that's true. Louis XIV of France was 5 years old when he became a king. And finally, he really started to take over when he was 14. And he started to say, oh, man, I don't like the regent here who's helping me out. He fired his regent. He took over full-time at age 14. James the second, James the third, James the fourth, and James the fifth of Scotland were all under 10 years old when they became kings. When you think of our day and our Sunday school, just about all the kids upstairs and downstairs, old enough to become kings. They didn't have the 35 years old to be president, 30 years to be senator, constitutional requirements we had. And Josiah took over when he was 8 years old. He was a young man. You know, one of the best kings of England, Edward VI, became king when he was 8 years old. And if you ever go to Windsor Castle, you know, when you go to England, there's certain things you have to see. You have to see the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. You have to see the Tower of London, where Henry VIII dispatched some of his disobedient wives, and the crown jewels, the Big Ben, and the Houses of Parliament, and Westminster Abbey, where William the Conqueror in 1088 rode his horse down the central aisle, became king. The coronation chair. You get certain things you got to see. Well, one of the things when you go outside of London toward Eton, you go to Windsor Castle. And in the chapel of Windsor Castle, at the top of rounded stairs, is a portrait of Edward VIII. And he's got a Bible in his hand. He's looking down at his Bible. And you can see the verse that Edward VI is looking at. And guess what verse it is? It's 2 Chronicles 34:2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Because Edward was a child of the Reformation, and even in his young life, drew inspiration from Josiah, and he continued the revival in the land of England because he wanted to be like Josiah. And therefore, you look in Windsor Castle, probably lost on some people, but there he is. You can actually see the verse and all the words that he's looking at, the young child king. And what we would like is some children to make this kind of decision in their life. Just think how much misery they'd be spared in their life in this contemporary culture if they made this kind of decision. Just think how many altercations with the police, or how much influence of drugs, or how much sexual sorrow and sin and bondage they'd be saved if at 8 years old they made this particular decision to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, to walk in those old time ways, like the ways that David walked in, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Well, what was involved here? Well, first of all, it all starts with a purpose. Some people never really have overriding purposes in their life, and therefore they just go with the flow. Just like when we used to have little races in the spring, you know, the ice would break up on Ivy Avenue. And suddenly the water would come down by the curbs and flow down into the drains. And we'd take little pieces of wood and have boat races. Much, much more simple, naive fare than kids do today with the Xboxes and so forth. And we'd race. No parimutuel betting. We weren't that corrupt. And there we'd go and watch them. And all of a sudden, one pull ahead at the end, or other gets stuck on a little stone. Everyone go and win. Yeah, you could get a lot of excitement doing that kind of thing. But some people are just like that. They just get thrown into the current of their age, and they just keep bobbing along. Just keep bobbing. There's a song to that. Bob, 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 keep bob, bob, bobbing along. And that's the way they live. And other people form purposes. And there's a crowd of people, and most people just don't think this way. And other people say, I've got a purpose in life, and I've made a certain decision in life. Now, let's understand that this purpose can have, even if they're disadvantages that you start off with. Josiah had disadvantages. He had a bad dad, very wicked dad. He had a bad granddad. And he was really young with lots of responsibility. I mean, 8 years old. There was an entrenched priesthood that was bringing prostitution into the temple, was bringing pornography, these so-called sacred pillars, into religious worship, that were burning babies in the valley, burning them, offering them to Moloch, and getting almost sadistic delight in seeing some baby they brought into the world burned to death, crying out the last few cries before they were fried. This is a bad, bad environment, disadvantage. Not only his own personal disadvantages of being a mere youth in the midst of this overly mature culture and a bad home, but there was just widespread degeneracy. Degeneracy means that instead of generating, being positive and constructive and growing in the right way, it was going the opposite way. It was degenerating, just like a body decays. The spirit goes out of a body when a person dies. What happens? All of a sudden, the body begins to get corrupt. There's rigor mortis, and then suddenly it begins to stink and become vile. And the spirit had gone, as it were, from the people of Israel of the day, people of Judah, and it was starting to stink in every area. Unfairness to people who were poor, oppression of every kind, you know, oppression, putting the squeeze on people, sensual immorality, priests who were absolutely corrupt and hypocritical, wearing religious robes, but they had no reality of God in their life. Just widespread degeneracy. But amidst these disadvantages and this degeneracy, here's a young man who has a design for his life. His purpose in life is to live for God. He has a sense that our currency helps us remember that he's walking in the sight of God, not in the sight of man. It's not important. See if I have any money. Ooh, what you need is a one, don't you? Yeah. So. There we go. There's this eye on your dollar bill. Worth a little less than it used to be. Every day, a little bit less. I just had a fellow tell me, I went to Morocco, and I spoke at a conference in Morocco. And it was wonderful because I found a driver and tour guide. It was a beautiful sunny day. Morocco is very pretty. All the buildings are pink. And I wanted to get a ride out by the Berber tribesmen who live in some rock caves in the Atlas Mountains. I asked if he'd take me. He took me around his Mercedes, bought me lunch, showed me a Flintstones-style shopping center. You know, it's like the Mall of America, except hundreds of years ago. So instead of a beauty salon, they have one person under a palm tree with a scissors. Instead of valet parking, they have a kid who takes your camel or donkey or Mercedes and watches it for you. They have a food court, you know, with the lamb hanging up, and they cut you pieces. Instead of the medical clinic, they have someone handing out amulets and herbs. They have all the, you know, places, think the dress and all of them. It's not marble floors, it's all dirt. But it was kind of nice. I came back, and 8 hours he drove me around and bought me lunch, $25. That's not bad. And a friend of mine just said they were in Morocco. They tried that in Casablanca. And it was still a very good price. But in the old days, you give somebody a dollar, and they'd leap at it. I said, please, no dollars. Do you have local currency or euros? That's a bad sign. It's a bad sign. People don't want your dollars. The old days, Eastern Europe, you know, you come into a restaurant, beautiful restaurant in Poland, at 7 o'clock, and there'd be nobody in the whole restaurant. You'd say, oh, yes, table for two or three. You'd say, sorry, it's reserved for the workers. The workers. Oh, yeah, where are the workers? Well, it's reserved for, it's all workers. Workers' paradise. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm kind of hungry. Could you maybe sacrifice one of these tables? Take out a dollar. Oh, this way. And you'd be the only one in the restaurant. Everything ran on it. Just a dollar. Greenbacks. As he used to say in Turkey, show me the green. Show me the green of your money. I want to see the green of your money. Well, anyway, our dollar bills used to be the currency of choice around the world. As this eye, it may have a different meaning there, but what we have to do is remember that God is watching and weighing what we do. There is a real God who takes a personal interest in our life. And if we had a strong sense that God's eye was upon us wherever we went last week, that he saw us, and he was writing it down, he was keeping accounts, as the Bible says, there's a record book that God keeps of what we do. If we had that sense, we would live a little differently. The fear of the Lord is the understanding that God is watching and weighing everything we do. We wouldn't nourish bad thoughts in our life if we understood that God was eavesdropping, that God could penetrate our minds. We see Jesus in the New Testament walking around. He knew exactly what was in the heart of man. He knew exactly what people were thinking. And Josiah said, I'm going to walk with the idea that God sees me. Thou, God, seest me. Yes, I can do things secret that other people don't see. And every week now, so some secret life of a politician or sports star is exposed to the world. People profess shock, even though they live that way themselves. But God does see, exactly. It may not take the National Enquirer to stake out a hotel to find John Edwards running into a bathroom. But God sees us. God sees us. And here is his purpose in life, to walk in that fashion. Then we see that this purpose has a practical implication. Some people make purposes, that's good, most people don't, and never have any practical implications for the purpose of their life. That is to say, they answer the exam question right, what's your purpose in life? But there are no practical implications for the actual way they live. That's what the world calls hypocrisy. Hupo under krise, a map, a mask. And so you put on a good mask, you have a good purpose, but you're living in a totally different way from the way you're supposed to live according to your declared purpose. You profess one thing, you live another way. You preach one way, you practice another way. And so the question is, can this purpose be converted into a practice? So the first thing was his purpose. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David, his father. Walking in a way suggests that this is the way you actually conduct your life. And the Bible talks about a walk. It doesn't talk about what's in your head, what you think. It's the way you actually live day to day. It's composed of your attitudes. It's composed of your actions. It's composed of your words. It's composed of the things you like to do, your affections. All of that is, in a practical way, determined. Now, we have, in this area, fortunately, we have a seeking out of good influences. His influences were pretty good. Jeremiah was a key figure in his life. He had Zechariah and Haggai during his period of time. So he had good influences in his life. He had intentions that were really good. And he had something else that was very important. There are many isms in our day, but one is kind of important. That's idealism. Idealism. Now, a lot of people are really believers in pragmatism, whatever seems practical at the moment. A person is pragmatic, and that can be good if he's not Don Quixote tilting at windmills and doing things that are hopeless. But idealism means I govern my life by certain ideals, and I don't want to fall short of those ideals. And I don't find falling short of an ideal acceptable. I confess my sins. I try to get back on the road because I'm governed by ideals and not by practicality as to what other people view good as, or what other people are doing, or whether people think that I'm extreme or not. I have certain particular ideals, and I aspire to live up to them. And therefore, a person is walking, always measuring his own walk by ideals and not by what other people do. Do I have an ideal of integrity? I'm making out my tax returns. What's the ideal here? You know, I don't like all the things the government does, or I think they should do more. I'm not very happy with my state or my federal government or my city. Do schools have enough money? They don't have enough. I have to make out my check. Well, what's my ideal in terms of honesty and integrity and paying to Caesar the things that Caesar requires of me? What are the ideals in my personal life, my sexual life, my business life, my student life? Do I cheat? I need to cheat. I was busy. I was busy for the Lord. Can't afford to flunk out of school. Remember once a friend of mine was a great basketball player when they still had a Catholic conference in Minnesota. And he was all state and they won the state title. And he got a free ride to Creighton, which at that time had Eddie Sutton as their coach, and they were a great program. They had Cyril Baptiste as the center. They thought he was the new Will Chamberlain. He wore all kinds of bands on his knees because he was injecting heroin all the time. Eddie Sutton knew about this. They had a guard who would have the nods, you know. Drug addicted. They had a top 15, top 20 team. But my friend Bill was taking Latin tests, and they had a priest giving the Latin test, and they all had to take Latin, even the basketball players. And all the basketball players had this one professor. And in tests, and Bill said he had a hard time with Latin, but he was working hard on Latin. And he had the point guard next to him. And he wasn't writing at all. And the professor wrote on the board 5 minutes. And Bill said, I wonder, is my teammate going to flunk out? And the monitor, standing right there. And his teammate just grabbed Bill's paper and filled in every answer. Right under the eyes of the professor, but he was the star of the team. And a good friend, Eddie Sutton, the coach. And so Bill said, you know, I didn't mind that so much. But when he got an A and I got a B+, that was too much. That just didn't seem right to me somehow. Well, what are our ideals in every area of life? Here was a man who had a particular ideal. And his ideal was the ways of David. Not because David was perfect. We know he had some horrendous sin in his life. But David had a heart for the Lord, and there was a certain ideal of the old-time religion that was very unpopular in this particular day. And Josiah decided, I'm going to walk according to those ideals. Well, we have a purpose, we have a practice, and then we have a third thing, which is key, a perseverance. A lot of people start off, and finally they do get a purpose in life. They're a step ahead of the rest. And they actually begin to have their practices match up with their professions and their purposes in life. But they get off the track. They fall off the track to the right or the left, and they never make the finish line. Jesus said, the person who endures to the end is the person who is saved. It's how you finish the race and not how you begin it. That was Apostle Paul's attitude. At the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he said, I've finished my course. I've fought the good fight. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And if you look through the Old Testament, you see many, many kings who started out very good and ended up very, very bad. They almost made it to the finish line, and they got DQ'd, disqualified. Uzziah, great king, wonderful king for his people, started out as a child, just like Josiah. Ultimately, toward the end of his life, a leper, not even buried with the kings, because he got the improvised explosive device he triggered by the side of the road, and his moral life blew up when he tried to usurp the function of a priest. And finishing the race is what Josiah had in mind. First of all, there was a recognition. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Anybody see Ono, the speed skater? The most honored speed skater in American Olympic history. And he would kind of stay behind the pack. And how do they lean over that far? You know, they're leaning at this level. And their skates are digging in. And everybody's trying to avoid getting jostled. And he was totally excluded from a medal in one race because all the three Koreans banded together. You know, they wanted all three medals for the Koreans. And he just kept in there at the back. He fell way back, and he came up, and he was in the fourth position. And these guys were just going crazy. They were going so fast. And the second and the third Koreans slipped and crashed. And he put his skate ahead and got a silver. No, people don't remember that he wasn't skating as well as the Koreans, but he was on the podium. He was on the podium. It's how you finish the race. My mother used to teach me that. Roger, you got to finish strong in life, not just start out strong in life. There's a recognition. And that leads to a resolve that there are many opportunities to straight, go to the right, go to the left, and there's a narrow way that God wants us to walk. And as a result of his resolve and that recognition, he has the reward. And the reward is not, as the proverb says, the wicked person's name rots. It rots. What do you think of? You think of Stalin. You think of Hitler. You think of Pol Pot. Their name just rots. Corrupt men, murderous men. The world was worse for having them around. And there are certain people who have a reward like Josiah, that the summary of the Bible is that he did that which was right in the eyes sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Just think, if some of our youngest lives here, you look at all these little kids, and they have so much potential. They have a sense of innocence, even though they've already got the original sin, and he parables that. But just think if we had a Josiah, or we had a number of Josiahs. Let's just think for us that we don't have to turn back the clock and try to climb into our mother's womb and start over again. We can make certain decisions ourselves. Whatever our age, to be proponents of the old-time faith, the ways of David, by having the right purpose, the right practices, and the right perseverance. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this account of this wonderful young man, Josiah. What a tremendous responsibility put on a youngster, 8 years old. Finally, as he grows, becomes 12, becomes 16, he begins to see how his purposes can be achieved, and he acts according to the ways of the Lord. Lord, we pray that each one of us might not just allow our lives to be in that stream, running that little twig down to the drain, with everybody else. Help us not just to seek to be a normal 21st century Christian, but help us to have certain ideals, Bible-based ideals from the Scriptures. May our practices conform to those ideals. And when they don't, help us to ask forgiveness and get back on track. Lord, help us to persevere so that we might, at the end of the age, have that testimony that we walked in the ways of the Lord, that we did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and we turned not to the right hand nor to the left. I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll come to know him even today. In Jesus' name, amen.